right, we're going to shift gears a little bit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. It says this. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Say understanding. It says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So the Bible here speaks about that we can pray in two different ways. We can pray in the Spirit. Amen. It's praying your heavenly language. And we also pray with our understanding. That means that we actually understand what we're praying. We'll take that a little bit deeper, really, that the idea of praying with the understanding is also that we need to have an understanding what prayer is all about. I want to spend some time in the next couple of weeks or so to have a fresh look at prayer. We all know that prayer is important. Jesus said, when you pray, he didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray, and he gave us some guide rules, some spiritual laws, I guess we can call it, on the type of things that he wanted for you and I to engage in when we pray. One of the things he wanted us to pray is for God's will to be done and for his kingdom to come. Amen. So you and I share somehow in God's plan to see his will and his kingdom come on the earth. Say amen to that. So what is the whole function of prayer? I think a lot of Christians, a lot of believers find prayer difficult because they don't quite understand their place in their relationship with God. Why is it that we are to pray? Well, to answer that question, we first of all have to understand why God created you. Why did God create you? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them have dominion over everything that is on the earth. So God placed man in a key role on the earth. He gave man authority. He gave him the place of ultimate authority on this earth. Of course, it was God's authority. When we speak about authority, it's delegated power. It's God's power delegated to somebody else. And in this situation, God actually created mankind for the purpose of delegated authority. Now, the whole thing is based on relationship. God, first of all, said, let's make man in our image. The idea was that you and I would have relationship with God, that we could relate to him. God's desire for you to have authority comes out of his desire that he wants to share what he has with you. He wants you to be a partaker of everything that he has. He wants you to become his partner in all his goodness, in his power, in his glory, and his desire is that you share that with him. What an amazing thing. God does not endure you, he enjoys you. You were made for his enjoyment. You were made for a relationship. God had a plan that he said, this is going to be so great, I'm going to create these beings that are in my class that I can relate to, who can love me in return. That was his plan. Still is his plan. Listen to what it says in Psalm 8, verse 3 through to 6. You'll see it in the New King James. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation because I like it. It says, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them and human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God, and you crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything that you made, putting all things under their authority. David, who wrote this psalm, is amazed at the thought that God created man. Now, I know that the King James says a little lower than the angels, but that's because the translators in those days were very afraid that if King James would read some of the things and he felt wasn't quite right, he'd probably take their heads off. So they said, let's not put in God, let's just put in angels. But really, the Hebrew word there is Elohim, which is God. God made, he said, the David said, I'm amazed to recognize that God made us a little lower than himself. Wow. I want you to get a picture of what God has done. I'm not trying to, big note you somehow. I want you to recognize the great thing that God did when he created human beings. One thing the devil has done is has reduced the idea of people as being worthless, as being powerless, as being almost unimportant to God, and to have this idea that there is really no purpose to life, that it's all a big accident, that somehow it just all happened by itself, and we kind of mutated a little bit different, that's why we're able to speak. But none of that's true. That's a lie of the devil. Amen. We are created in the image of God. We have purpose with God. God loves us. He desires relationship. And it is his plan that whatever he does on this earth, he's going to do in partnership with you. Amen. Someone says, I don't want to have this authority. I want God to do it for me. A lot of people pray in such a way that they kind of feel powerless. They say, God, I need this, and can you do that? And all that prayer is based on the fact that really they are incapable of doing anything, and God needs to do it all for them. But the reality is that God's going to do it with you and through you. His desire is that you are empowered, that you share his authority, and that you become his agent on this earth to change things to the way that he wants it to be. Can you say amen? You may feel weak in yourself. That's okay. But it's to begin to realize that when you see a person in need and you become aware of it, that it's God's desire, that through you, he begins to bring change. Now, what about this whole authority? We, of course, know that Adam and Eve, they sinned. They lost that authority. Most people still live as if nothing changed since then. We find that when Adam lost that authority, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, this is the time when Jesus, just before he began his ministry, he was in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. In verse 5 of Luke chapter 4, we see that Satan takes Jesus onto this high mountain, and it says he showed him all the kingdoms in the moment of time. And he said to Jesus, he says, now all this has been delivered to me. The Greek word there of delivered is actually to be yielded up. Satan had somehow got a hold of the authority on this earth over the kingdoms. And the way he did that was when he deceived Eve and he got Adam to sin with her. By doing that, the authority that they had received was yielded up to him. And Satan became the God, little g, of this earth. But before that, Adam was the God, little g, of this earth. And so, of course, Satan begins to rule in his terror and in his fear and sickness and disease. All of those things that we now see around us are the result of the sin that Adam and Eve committed. We understand that. But what Jesus did by coming into this world, and last week as we were looking at the miracle Christ, his miracle birth, his miracle life, his miracle death and resurrection, I didn't fully complete that by saying to you that one of the greatest miracles was his miracle ascension. The ascension of Jesus into the very heavens is so amazing because not only was he all God, but he was also all man. You see, the presence of God was that area that we no longer had access to. And Jesus was the first man to be able to come back into the very presence of God. I can picture that day, don't you? When Jesus ascended, I can imagine being escorted by some high-ranking angels coming into the throne room of God. I mean, there'd be angels lining up on both sides. all of the angelic host is there. As Jesus walks in, all God, but all man. He walked in as a man. He had the glory of God before he came to earth. He was already with the Father, but now he's coming into heaven as a man. And he walks right up to the very throne of God. And here is the Father, I can imagine, standing there and with a big smile, ready to embrace him, and says, "Son, come and sit with me at my right hand." And Jesus now seated at the right hand of God. We have a representative of every believer, every human being ever born who puts their faith in Jesus, seating at God's right hand. You know what? The Bible says that you and I are seated with him in heavenly places. The day that Jesus walked into the very presence of God, you walked into the very presence of God. The day that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, you sat down at the right hand of God because you're in him. Don't ever think of yourself as a poor sinner once you put your faith in Jesus. You have been exalted in him to the highest place in this universe. There is a man sitting at the right hand of God. Say amen to that. His ascension has changed everything. Satan's dominion has been destroyed. Now, you know, I always give the example of what happened in the Second World War. I didn't go through the war. I don't look old enough that I have gone through there, and I didn't. But my parents did. And I remember my dad telling me that, you know, living in Amsterdam, he said, when they heard the news that the Allied forces had landed and that they were marching on the Netherlands, they said, you know, the Germans were still there. And they said there was a strange feeling because we knew that they were a defeated army, but yet they were still there. And there was a lot of things that happened. There was actually some things that happened and a lot of people being killed because people assumed that they were now free. And they ran out in the street and the Germans were there and they started killing people. And it was a very confusing situation. No one really knew, are they still here? Are they gone? And so there's like this transition time. And in the same way, the devil is still around. But he's operating with a legal authority. Because Jesus has already established God's authority and restored it back. And you and I share in it. Now that's important to get a hold of that. Because whatever God's going to do in this earth before the coming of Jesus, you and I play a part in that. You've got authority, Jesus said, over all the power of the enemy. Say all the power. And he said, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, if you have the right picture, I remember actually this friend of mine years ago, he said to me, Steve, whenever I want to talk to the devil, I put a little message on the bottom of my shoe. He says, because that's where he lives, under my feet. Amen. Recognize that it's not, you know, we're not in this fight that, you know, good against evil and, oh, Jesus is going to win and sometimes it feels like he's not and, oh, got to hold on and the devil is after me. None of that. It is a finished fight. However, we still do wrestle. Sometimes the enemy does want to, you know, not give up. One of the things, you know, I remember Brother Hagin said years ago, he says, one of the things you'll have to give credit for to the devil that he's very persistent. He likes to hang on to give you the idea that really there is no victory. He likes to keep you in a place where you think, you know, I wonder if this stuff is really real because I still feel sick. My bills still are not paid. I still do see that my children aren't serving God. You could be fooled in thinking that somehow what Jesus has done and the place of authority that he has returned back to those who follow him is somehow still in the balance. That is not so. A lot of Christians, a lot of preachers preach that we'll just have to hold on till Jesus comes. That is not true. Through the church, through his body, the Bible says that Jesus is the head over all things to the church. That is his body. Everything that Jesus is going to establish, the Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of God waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. He's been waiting for 2,000 years because we have been a little bit slow in the uptake. But we're getting there. Amen? Revelation. I tell you, in this last 100 years, there's been more revelation being restored to the church, to an understanding, the gifts of the Spirit, the healing power of God, salvation through all of those things that are coming back. And you know, with that now, I believe there's a new passion coming for us to be that generation that is going to go out and do the work that Jesus has called us to be the people he's called us to be. Amen. To see that the grace of God is the safest and the best place to be, not to abuse the things of God, but to enjoy them and to step out boldly, not look at ourselves, but to look in the mirror of God's word and see who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We're living in exciting days. Now you say, well, Pastor Steve, what has all that to do with prayer? Well, if you don't understand your place, your prayer life is going to miss the mark. If you don't see what Jesus has done and how he has placed you in this place of authority on the earth, you see, he's looking to you. He's looking to work through you. He's looking to touch people through you. That's when prayer becomes a very exciting thing. Let's have a look at John chapter 15 and verse 14. Jesus said to his disciples, and he's saying these words to you today, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servants." I'll stop right there. We come to know the Lord, and he makes us sons, first of all. He establishes relationship as a son. You don't become a servant first, you become a son first. He places you in the family of God. Out of that comes an understanding where we desire to serve him, amen? We become servants of God, but you know what? And that's not for preacher, that's everybody. We all serve him, amen? But now Jesus says something else. "I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends." Hey, that's a new term. Jesus calls you friends. Again, it speaks about relationship. It's an endearing term. You don't call a person that you have lots of problems with, "There's my friend." Amen? A friend is a person that you are in a very good relationship with. You're good speaking terms with them. You would do things for a friend you wouldn't do for other people. But they are your friend. Amen. The Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is that friend. "Because all things," he says, "is why I call you friends, that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." That means everything. Do you know that Jesus holds no secrets from you? There's not a thing that he knows that he doesn't want you to know. To the extent that the Father hasn't told him the day and the hour that he's going to return, Jesus said only the Father knows that. Because the Father knows if he tells Jesus, Jesus will tell you. Anything that Jesus knows, he'll share it with you. That's what the Bible says in him, everything is yes and amen. He is the one that desires that you walk in complete understanding of his will. He doesn't hide it from you. He wants to share it with you. He really has hooked himself up with you to see his will done in this earth. That's why he said to the disciples, "I call you friends, because everything that I know, I've shared it with you." Wow. Okay. Because Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God, it also means this. It means that all of his plans are going to come to pass. We already know that. You look at the book of Revelation, we see what's going to happen. That's not just there as a nice picture or a dream or just... Some people read the book of Revelation, well, it doesn't really mean anything. You know, they're just kind of dreams and visions. No, they're not. They're very real things. We know how this thing is going to pan out. Jesus knows how this is going to turn out. And he's put it in the Word of God so that you and I can look at it and begin to get an idea that his plans will come to pass. And the amazing thing is that he has included you and I to bring those plans to pass. They're not going to happen without you and me. They're not going to happen without the church. None of the things that God has planned are going to come to pass on this planet without you. Did you know that? I think the sovereignty teaching has gone to such an extreme that we somehow feel that God will do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and there's really nothing that you and I can do about it. But you know what? We can hinder the plans of God. We can actually frustrate somehow the plans of God in our generation. You don't have to look very far. You look at the children of Israel. God said, I'm going to bring you into a land that flows in milk and honey. But we see that an entire generation missed out, not because God changed his mind, because they said, God, we don't want to. We think it's too hard. It looks too difficult. In fact, we would like to go back where we came from. And God says, because your words are so stout against me, I will not bring you into the land that I promised. But he still fulfilled his word, but he had to take the next generation. And I believe sometimes we can miss out where God has to say, okay, I can't do it in this generation. We'll have to take the next or the next. Maybe that's why we've been here for 2,000 years. I don't know. But I do believe this, that we can be a generation and we can be people, individuals that fulfill the will of God by beginning to see our position, our place, and his desire that through you and I, he begins to fulfill his purpose and plan on planet Earth. Jesus holds no secrets from you. All right. What is it that Jesus desires? Because if we're going to cooperate with him, we need to know what he really wants. Let's have a look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. A little while ago now, we really began to talk to you about soul winning. We had a word also through Tracy Horton when she was here with her husband Paul. You may remember that. She talked about that there was going to be a real thrust coming in soul winning. Well, that was not the thing that made me change, but it confirmed something that I'd felt for some time. That really God's desire is that we become very much outward looking and we look for the people that need Jesus, that need help, that need to know him, which is the majority of people that live in Toowoomba. There's probably, some statistics say, about 10% of people in this town that go to church. I don't know how many out of the 10% actually know the Lord. But it means that the 90% of them don't. They don't know the Lord. They don't know that Jesus died for them. Or maybe they do, but they don't understand it, or they don't believe it. I believe that when people really hear the gospel, they will receive. And people say, well, you know, isn't there this thing about freedom of choice, free will? What do you call that? Free will, yeah. The reality is people don't have a free will because they're living in deception. The things that they've heard about God are, most of it's not true or it's incorrect. And so we have a whole bunch of people that live in darkness. How can you have a free will or have choice when you don't understand the place that you're in? The situation, the circumstances that you have, that you're living in. Now, the only way a person can make a real choice is when they hear the truth that Jesus has already taken their place, that God's not mad with them, and that he wants to receive them by simply believing what Jesus has done. When a person really hears that right, it changes their life. That's when they have free will. Okay. 1 Timothy 2:4 says about Jesus that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his will. How many? All. What's God's plan? Everybody. For all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. For all men to be saved. That's the heart of Jesus. That's his passion. That's what he thinks about. He's thinking about, how can I reach them? How can I touch them? Now, Some people have read this and said, well, there you go. Everyone's going to get saved because anything that Jesus wants happens. That's not what that means. This is speaking about passion, heart's desire. Jesus' heart's desire, the thing that he desires most is that everyone, all men and women, be saved. Amen? You say amen to that? Now, if that is his desire, that needs to become our desire. If our desires are lining up with his desires, we can begin to see his will fulfilled. But if our desires are different or are crossing with his desire, we're not going to be able to cooperate with him. So it is important that we study out in the Word and find out, Lord, what are the things that are in your heart? What are the things that you are passionate about? What are the things that keep you awake at night, so to speak? He thinks about the fact that there's so many people that are unsaved and he desires to see them saved. That is his desire. All men. Say everybody. Now, if that is his desire, that needs to become our desire. That's going to happen out of relationship with him. When you spend time with him, that's what prayer is all about. We begin to have an understanding of what he wants and how he wants to move in my own life. Now, the practical outworking of that, and that's really what I'm going to close with today, the practical outworking of beginning to move with his desire, to be filled with his desire, comes in prayer. Short prayers, 10-second prayers, 15-second prayers. When you see people around you, when you see a situation, you think, oh my goodness, that person there, it looked like I'm having a difficult time. What you begin to pray for that person. You may have an unsaved loved one. Don't just pray for them once a year or once a week. Pray for them 10 times a day. You don't need to pray for 2 hours or 3 hours. Well, you can if you want to, but I'm saying it is every time something comes to mind, a person comes to mind, a situation, pray about it. Bring it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I pray for this person right now. I see somebody maybe walking on the street and I feel something about that person. Maybe a person that's in a wheelchair. Say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do for that person? Lord, I pray that you heal that person. Now, you see, that's where it begins. We begin to speak out the will of God in a simple prayer about people's circumstances. We see it and we bring it to the Lord in prayer. You say, how is that going to change anything? I'll tell you what will begin to change. As you begin to have a heart for people, begin to have, and I'm not saying that you don't, but as you begin to verbalize the needs that you see in people's lives, what it does, it awakens in you the desire of the Holy Spirit to say, okay, I want you to move over to the person. Cook them a meal. Lay hands on that person. Reach out to that person. Share with that person what I've done with you in your life. What I'm saying is that it is those simple little prayers, those short little prayers that you pray throughout your day about circumstances, about things that you see. You get into a situation where normally you just worry about it. Now you say, Lord Jesus, I just bring that person before you. I'm thinking about somebody on the other side of the world, a family member. Lord, I just lift him up to you right now. In Jesus' name. Whereas before you think about that person, think, you know, they've made a real mess of their lives. Can't believe they did that. My goodness, I look on Facebook. Huh, look at the language. Now, don't do that. And say, Lord Jesus, just put your hand on that screen, on that computer screen. Say, Lord, I just pray. Lord, I pray right now. Touch them. Lord, they're just so deceived by the enemy. Pray for them in Jesus' name. What will begin to happen? Your desire is beginning to line up with his desire. And that's where change begins to come. We begin to see change. I believe prayer is such a key to unlock passion, desire for the things of God. I'm not sure if I need to share this or not, but I'm going to. This is quite tender for me to talk about this, but many years ago, there's a young man who is actually a Thai from Thailand, very gifted young man. In 1981, he started a church in Bangkok, very passionate, zealous for the Lord. In fact, he used to be in the church where I ended up in Melbourne. I never actually met him during the time because we came quite a bit later. We came the end, sort of late 80s, but he was already gone then. But he spent quite a few years, and people used to still talk about him. He was such a passionate person loved the Lord, always winning souls and always encouraging people in their walk with God and so forth. He went back to Bangkok, very educated man. I mean, he had a list of achievements in university and degrees and so forth. And he was a doctor in this and a professor in that. And went back to his nation and just began a small church with about 3 or 4 people. And it just grew and grew and grew and grew. Such a passion for the Lord. And that church grew to about, within about 5 years, they grew to about 4,000 or 5,000 people. It grew fast. For Thailand, it was unheard of. They began to plant other churches. Their vision was in 1981 to have a church planted in every province in Thailand, which is about nearly, I think, between 450 and 500 provinces, to have at least one church planted in every province. They reached their goal by 2000. But one thing began to happen in this young man, but this time obviously not as young anymore, but he was very driven by his vision. But I remember him once actually sharing, when we went to some of his meetings, he said, there's one thing in my life that is probably something I need to work on. He says, I don't pray very much. I find I'm too busy to pray. We've got so much work to do. There's so many people to look after. And you know, believe it or not, at some point, this man quit the ministry. His church was well over 10,000 at this point. They had hundreds of churches. Some of the churches that they had planted were also in the thousands. This is a movement. And eventually, he completely quit. As far as I know, he's not even walking with the Lord anymore. He went into politics and just completely denied even that he knew many Christians. Denied that he'd been in church, involved in church. He said, oh, he'd use a visit. He was a mighty man of God. Now, the reason I share this is because there's a real danger in just living your life thinking that it's all right, just find your vision, just get your dreams, Now, what is important is that we get his heart, that we feel what Jesus feels for people. I believe it's in that state that we stay soft, we stay tender, we are impressionable by him. And we are able to fulfill whatever it is that God's called you to do. You know, not everybody's called to have a great ministry. If this is what all I do for the rest of my life, I have a church with 50 people. If that's what God wants me to do, I'm quite happy to do that. I'm not going to get rewarded for numbers. I'm going to be rewarded for faithfulness. So are you. You don't need to be, you know, I think many times what happens, especially with young people, we have great dreams and great things that we want to do for God. And sometimes I think even churches are guilty of projecting that unless you do something really great and wonderful, really God's not interested. You've wasted your life. But the reality is, Jesus said, he is faithful in little shall be made ruler over much. The key is to be faithful. The key is not trying to be great. If the Lord has called you just to reach out to a few people in your neighborhood and you faithfully do that, Jesus will be very happy with that. In fact, book of Revelation says that there will be books opened on that day and he'll have it written down. He says, you remember you talked to that person? That was my heart. You reached out to the person because that was what I wanted to do and you caught my heart and you did that. Thank you. You'll be rewarded for that. How many like to be rewarded by the Lord? I know that salvation is free. We don't get, you know, I'm not talking about good works so you can get saved. Salvation is free. Praise God. It's the gift of God. But it's those little things. You know, I look at Tice. He's a mechanic. He may never become a missionary to China. But you know what? People in his business know that he's a Christian. Not because he's got a little fish on his window. Because of his mentality. Because of the way he reaches out to people. You can be like that. We can all reach out in our lives, in our world where Jesus calls. And if all you'll ever do is small things, but you do them because you know that that is what Jesus wants to do. You know, we have had this little saying that they had years ago, what would Jesus do? I don't like that. What I like better is, what is Jesus doing through you? What will Jesus do? I don't know. He lived a long time ago on the earth. But the better question is, what is Jesus doing today through you and I? Amen. Because He dwells in you by His Spirit. He loves people. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God's not counting the time saying, well, we got 15 more minutes, then I can start sending them to hell. That is not His heart at all. And so let's begin to capture that. Amen. Let's not become weary in well-doing. Let's not be, you know, I have seen over the years that people have quit, not because they no longer loved God. They somehow disconnected. They got too busy. You can even get busy with ministry. It's hard to believe, but you can be a pastor and be too busy to spend time with the Lord. And I tell you, that's dangerous ground to be. We're going to close this. Protect your partnership with Jesus. Protect it. Be zealous for it. Be fervent about your walk with Him. Be fervent about saying, Lord, how can I spend this day? When you get up in the morning, say, Lord, I invite You into my day. Show me what You see. Let me hear what You hear. Let me touch the person You want to touch. As you begin to do those small things, pray those short prayers. If you take that away from this meeting, short prayers. I got to pray short prayers. When I see something, I'll pray for it. Lift up that person. Pray for that person. Lord Jesus, touch them. Father, if there's something you want me to say, Lord, I receive it. You begin to be a person that is on time, that's on target, that's walking with Him. Can you say amen? I'd like you to stand. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Stay tender. Stay tender with His desires in you. Glory to God. Father, we just want to thank You this morning. Lord, if You haven't called us to do things that somehow we need to, that, you know, sometimes we feel, I'm the wrong person. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, You are exactly the right person. And God's called you by name to be involved in His great plan of bringing salvation to this planet. And this is an exciting time. It's not a time to be fearful, says the Lord. It's not a time to look into circumstances and look in what's happening around the earth. Yes, you will see trouble. Yes, you will see darkness. Yes, you'll see things that look like the end has come. But the Lord says the end has not come. And I am with you. And I never leave you. I never forsake you. My plans are well in place. My plans are progressing in the way that I desire to progress them. And I am using you and moving through you. And through you, My glory is going to touch those around you. Father, we just pray today, Lord. I pray You rekindle a new, fresh passion and hunger, desire, Lord, to be vessels, to be those members of Your body. Lord, as we go about our everyday lives, that we see the opportunities. We see the God appointments that You bring about, that You present us with. Lord, we thank You that this thing is not going to end in trouble, but it's going to end in triumph. It's going to end in glory. It's going to end in the way that You planned it, and nothing's going to change that. We thank You for it. Well, our eyes are closed. Anybody here say, Pastor Steve, I don't know the Lord. I don't really know. Or maybe you say, look, I'm away from the Lord. I haven't walked with the Lord for a long time. There's things in my life that's just completely removed me from having a relationship with God. I want to pray for you. Please don't leave this place without making things right. If you say, I would like you to pray for me. I want to pray this the prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come out of your seat, but I do want to pray for any person here that says, I want to get my life right with the Lord. I want to be able to leave here knowing that it is well with my soul. If that's you, just raise your hand so I know I can include you in that prayer. Who is that person this morning? Say, that's me. That's me. I want to get right with Jesus. Give my life to Him. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank You, Lord. So I declare the blessing of the Lord over you. I just declare over you that you are walking with the Lord, fulfilling His purpose and plan and desire. Don't beat yourself up. Say, Lord, yesterday is gone. I have a new day with You today. Tomorrow, great things are in store. I hook up with you. You are at work in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a tremendous day. Don't forget, if there's some people that you don't know, introduce yourself with tea and coffee. Have a tremendous week. God bless you. Amen.